It worked. Maybe? Yeah. All right. So, ooh, thanks. I don't want to hear my voice too. I mean, oh, it's muted and okay. How do I do that? Okay, I got unmuted somehow. I was muted earlier. Anyways, all right. Is that better? Okay. So, yeah. Last time we looked at the prophecy about the donkey, right? It's kind of fun. Tonight we're looking at the next prophecy we see fulfilled by the Lord. It's much more serious, more meaningful to us in our lives. But so the next one we see is in Matthew 26. So I just read it. This is where this is the beginning of where we see the Lord being betrayed and the Lord being arrested, and we also see the Lord's Supper and this time in the garden. Very powerful passage, really. Very critical to our lives as Christians. So I'll just read it, and we'll go back through it. So Matthew 26. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, that he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Then the chief priests and scribes and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. But they said, 'Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people.' And when Jesus was in Bethany, at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, 'Why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor.' But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, 'Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not always have. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Surely I say to you, whenever this gospel is preached in the world, in the whole world, that this woman, what this woman has done, will also be told as a memorial to her.' Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, 'What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?' And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Now on the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, 'Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?' He said to them, 'Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, "The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples."' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, 'Assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were exceedingly sorrowful. Each of them began to say to him, 'Lord, is it I?' He answered and said, He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" He said to him, "You have said it." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood of the new covenant, which was shed for many for the remissions of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I have risen, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Jesus said to him, "Surely I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, and for their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away again and prayed a third time, saying the same words. And they came to his then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayers are at hand." And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him." Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, "Friend, why have you come?" Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus struck out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Jesus said to him, "Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled, that it must happen thus?" In that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, "You have come out as against, or have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. And those who laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard. And he went in and sat with the servant to see the end. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last 2 false witnesses came forward saying, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days.'" And the high priest arose and said to him, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think?" They answered and said, "He is deserving of death." And they spat on his face and beat him. And others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you?" Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them, saying, "I do not know what you are saying." And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you." And he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the words of Jesus who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times." So he went out and wept bitterly. A lot going on. It's hard to see the depravity of man coming out. But somehow I wrote on my screen. I'm getting tired of Zoom, y'all. I'll tell you. Anyways, whatever. We're going to kind of focus. You know, many times he says, you know, that the prophets might be, that the prophecy, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled three different times. And I think he's talking about all the events that are about to expire. His rejection, everyone forsaking him, him going to the cross, him dying and raising from the dead, all of those events is what he's talking about. But tonight, we're going to focus in on this idea of the Christ being forsaken and being rejected. All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. This is, you know, how then could the scriptures be fulfilled, that it must happen thus? But all was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. And then the disciples forsook him and fled. That one phrase that he mentions is from Zechariah 13:7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones. There's a lot of other prophecy in the Old Testament, and a lot of times it's not specific verses. It's more, we see a lot of types and pictures of Christ. Dr. Jeff spoke about a lot of this Sunday. We're going to go over it again. It might have been better from him, so if you want to take a nap, go ahead. First one we'll look at is Joseph. This is a type of Christ, and specifically ones that were rejected or forsaken. We remember the story of Joseph. His brothers were jealous of him, and they wanted to get rid of him. So in Genesis 37:20, he said, come therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit. So they threw him in the pit, and then they later sold him to some traders who took him down to Egypt. And then we remember Joseph in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife was, trying to cause him to commit sin, Joseph didn't give in. So Joseph was blameless in that sense. Told lies about him and got him thrown into prison in Genesis 39:19-20. So it was when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, your servant did to me after this manner, that his anger was aroused, and Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. Next type we see is Moses. I'm going to get rid of that. Nope. Erase all. How do I make this happen? Nope. No. That's not what I said. Wow. Okay. It's not on PowerPoint, I guess. It's on Zoom. Pin mark?
Is that showing a little red mark?
Yeah.
Somebody has drawn on your screen while you're sharing.
Oh, someone else did it.
Look at your more button and do disable.
Wow, that's unfortunate. Yeah, I guess so. Aha! It's still there. It might have been me on accident.
Yeah, sure.
Okay. Yeah. Writing on the wall? Okay. I think we're just going to live with it because I don't know what to do. All right. Okay. So. Yeah, that's right. All right. So, anyways, aside from the doodles. Yeah, next one, we got Moses. We know the story of you know, see, Egypt was afraid of Israel because they were afraid Israel was going to take over and they had more power. They were like almost in a sense jealous of them, similar to the Pharisees. So they decided they were going to get rid of them by making them throw all of their babies into the river, all the male children into the river, or to kill them. And so the mother of Moses obviously didn't want to do that, and she tried to hide them, but she couldn't. And she had to get rid of them. So she abandoned him, as it were, put him into the river in a basket. We know that he drifted down the river. And we see this cool picture of like baptism, in a sense. He was put in the river, and he essentially was like left for dead and was raised out of the river and essentially glorified into Pharaoh's household, as it were. Another picture of Christ being abandoned. And the next one we see is David. David was God's anointed king after Saul, but Saul didn't like it. Saul was the ruling authorities, and he wanted to put him to death because he was jealous of him. And people liked Saul more than him. We see this story. Look at this Sunday too, I believe, about a time when Saul tried to kill David. Actually, verse 10, Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he slipped away from Saul's presence, and he drove the spear into the wall. So David fled and escaped that night. See his next passage. And Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him and kill him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, "If you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed." So Michal let David down through the window, and he went and fled and escaped. But Michal took the image and laid it in his bed and put a cover of goat's hair for his head and covered it with clothes. So when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, "He is sick." And Paul said to the messengers back to see David, saying, "Bring him up to me in the bed that I may kill him." And when the messengers had come in, there was an image in his bed covered with goat's hair for his head. And Saul said to Michal, "Why have you deceived me like this and sent my enemy away so that he has escaped?" And Michal answered Saul, "He said to me, 'Let me go. Why should I kill you?'" So we see ruling authority trying to kill God's anointed king, and people that should have stood up for him. His wife should have stood up for him, but she was afraid, and she actually lied to protect herself. And we kind of see that in Peter. And the next one we see is Jonah. We know that Jonah, God told him to go and preach repentance to Nineveh, and he didn't want to go, went the wrong way. He was on a ship. A huge storm came, and they drew lots and realized that it was Jonah's fault that there was this huge storm going on. And Jonah said, "Throw me in the water." And they didn't even want to do it. They were reluctant to throw him in, which is actually unlike the Pharisees, who should have been wanting to save life rather than destroy it. Even these random sailors didn't want to throw him in, but they had to. So they threw him in, and he was thrown out alone, and he was taken by the giant fish. And then, here we get to the different groups of people that we have in Matthew in this account, in the other Gospels. All these people are either ones that had rejected him or had forsaken him. So first, we see these religious leaders, the Pharisees and the chief priests and the scribes and a bunch of them. And so people were assembled at the place of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. We know there's a prophecy from Psalms that the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and is marvelous in our eyes. These religious leaders are the builders. Obviously, Christ was the stone that was rejected, but he became the chief cornerstone. It was definitely God's doing. It wasn't an accident. And Jesus told this to these Pharisees in the parable of the vine dressers. And he says of the vine dressers, "But when the vine dressers saw the Son, they said among themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance.' So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him." That's what these religious leaders were trying to do to Jesus. Next we see Judas, one who had betrayed him. So back in Matthew 26, then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went to the chief priest and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. So 30 pieces of silver, I think what I saw was like, someone said 15 bucks, which I'm not sure what time period that might have been. It might be older in American history before inflation and stuff. But it wasn't that substantial amount. Actually, it's if you look in the law, if someone had, I think it was a servant that was gored by an ox, the owner of the ox had to give like 30 pieces of silver to pay for it. So they didn't really value Jesus' life very high, and neither did Judas, evidently. And in contrast, we see this woman that showed up with this super expensive box of perfume, so the value would be enough to support her for many years. And she didn't care. She broke it and used it all in the Lord. But yeah, there's Judas didn't really value him. And another cool, I always thought this was kind of like a random detail, which I should know better. Nothing that Jesus did was ever random. We read in Matthew, "He who dips his hand with me in the dish will betray me." I mean, John, it says, that's the same account, same story. But Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop, and when I have dipped it, and when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon." So I never really knew what a sop was. I didn't really understand this, but I looked it up. Man, it's in a lot of Jewish culture, and actually a lot of the Messianic Jews who do the Lord's Supper or still observe the Passover, they actually do this. It's a symbol. So there's this bread, unleavened bread, and they put bitter herbs on it, and they dip it into the juices from the lamb. And then the host would do it, and he would give it to somebody that he loved, somebody he cared about, like an honored guest. And so here's, it's a symbol of friendship. Here's Jesus doing this, giving this symbol of friendship to Judas, who he knew had betrayed him and was going to betray him. It's like Jesus is saying, "I still love you." There's so many times that I know that I've betrayed the Lord in what I've done or said, and Jesus still loves me. It's just amazing. Jesus mentions this in one of the other Gospels about Judas. That's from Psalm 41:9. "Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." Speaking of this betrayer. And then when Judas came back, came to leading the group of the servants of the high priest and the ones armed with clubs and swords to get him, Jesus said to him, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" And they came and laid hands on him and took him. And we see that the symbol, whomever I kiss, he is the one. So in the Greek, the first word, kiss, is just it just means to kiss, and just casual. That's a greeting in a lot of places around the world, even today. But then down in verse 49, when it says, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him, the word there is like a much more intimate, like he was repeatedly kissing him. It was like a symbol of affection, like something you wouldn't do to just anybody. And we know that Judas' heart wasn't there. It was this false sense of affection, even though we know that Jesus was very sincere in what he had said and done. So the next group we see is the disciples. And they didn't reject him, but they forsook him. Given all this was done, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled, then all the disciples forsook him and fled. One of the other accounts, there's someone that's with them, maybe one of the disciples, and they just didn't want to mention his name, or maybe it was just someone that was following. He was just wearing like a linen cloth, kind of like, I guess, like a robe or something, and took off. He was so afraid, he just left his clothes behind and just ran away naked. And that's how much terror he felt. And we look at Peter, and the third time he denied him, then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know this man." And immediately the rooster crowed. The one who had said he would never, he would never leave him. And all the other disciples agreed that as well, read in verse 35. And I think they meant it. I think they thought they could hold up to that. And they weren't lying to him, but they were weak. We know that after Jesus had risen, he still went to them, and we know that he forgave them. We even see up in back in Matthew, verse 32, is after he said, "I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." So, you know, Jesus knew that they were going to leave him, and Jesus said he was going to meet them in Galilee. And I think of Isaiah 53, in verses 3 and 4. "He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Ultimately, the worst one was God had to forsake him. We see it later on when he's on the cross. And at about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, yama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And that's we read that. It's a messianic psalm in the book of Psalms 22:1. Back in Isaiah 53, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief when you make his soul an offering for sin." We know in 1 Corinthians 5 that, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And we know that, you know, God had to forsake him because he had to be made sin for us. So amongst all this, we see the Lord's Supper, and we also hear, see mention of the cup in his prayer in the garden. So this cup, he's in the garden. He said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He said, went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And we know that Jesus was God and knew everything. So we know it's rhetorical that he's saying this. But for us to read this, we see that there was no other way for this cup to be passed unless Jesus took it. There was no other way for us to be made right in the eyes of God except for Jesus to take this cup. And Jesus is the only way to heaven. So this cup, we look at it. There's many mentions in the Old Testament, about the cup of wrath or cup of God's fury. And we read in Psalm 75, for in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is fully mixed. He pours it out. Surely its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down. We see this other passage in Matthew 20. This is when I believe it's the mother of the sons of Zebedee. Verse 20. They came to him, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said to him, "We are able." But he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit in my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but is for those for whom is prepared by my Father. So we see this contrast. You know, Jesus took the cup of God's wrath, and he gave us in place his cup. We see back in Matthew 26, he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So we don't have to drink from that cup of God's wrath. We can drink from this cup of the Lord, this symbol of the new covenant. His blood was shed for the remissions of our sins. So, I was thinking of whenever we speak or teach, we give a practical application to what we learn. And to a non-believer, there probably isn't a lot of practical applications to this, but to those of us who do know the Lord, this stuff means everything. We see, Christ is our substitute. In Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We're the ones that were going astray. We have turned our own way, but the Lord laid on Jesus our iniquity. And we see that Jesus was forsaken by everybody, literally everybody. We read in Isaiah 49, can a woman forget a nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget. Yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Just think of Christ with the nail prints in his hands. And what it took, he had to be forsaken so that we won't be forsaken by God. And then in Deuteronomy, and the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. And so that's where this verse comes from in Hebrews. Let your conduct be without covetous. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that's the end. That didn't seem like enough time, but it's over. So one of these days I might be better at conclusions, but let's just close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your son, for Jesus, for the one that came, did absolutely nothing wrong, showed us what it meant to live and what we should do in our lives, and showed your love toward us. And he had to be made sin for us, and in that happening, he was forsaken by everybody, even by you. You had to turn your back on him because he was sin, and you can't be with sin. That's the death that I deserved. That's what we all deserve, is separation from you forever. But Christ took our place, drank that cup of your wrath for us. And now, if we know Christ, we have a different relationship with you, and our sins are blotted out because of his blood. And we are made like your children. You love us, and you promise to never leave us, and you'll never forsake us. We do just thank you for that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.